It is about time to begin our Bible study. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you're visiting with us, most of you probably know, if you can remember, it's been a while since we had this class. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, though, we'll pick up there in just a moment. We, as most of you know, had a real good gospel meeting with Jerome last week and did an outstanding job. We appreciate the good work that he did. And we had a real good meeting with regard to our attendance. I think you'll see in the bulletin we averaged 157 for the week, Monday through Friday, that is, and that's real good. So our challenge usually is about 150. If we can do that, we're doing pretty good. And I basically base that on our Wednesday night attendance. And usually if you can, if your gospel meeting is not hardly going to be much better than whatever you do on Wednesday, it seems. But this time we did better than that. So 157, that's real good. And so we had good attendance. That is due in part, of course, to the visitors that we had, but also to you all and the fact that you attended the meeting so well. So that is outstanding, and we appreciate that. And, of course, we benefit from being here every night of the meeting because, again, Jerome did an outstanding job. But we appreciate everyone who participated in the gospel effort last week. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so thankful for this day that you've blessed us with. We're always thankful for the Lord's Day, that we're able to come together and to worship you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll focus our minds on you and your word and giving you honor and praise. And we pray that all that we do will be acceptable to you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll always strive to please you first in our lives and that we'll do that individually and do that collectively as a congregation, that in all things we'll follow the pattern and strive to do things that are according to the gospel of Christ. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for your word and the direction and guidance that it gives us every day. We're thankful that we have your word so that we can know how to serve you, to please you, and to live a life that is well acceptable with you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to bless this local church, be with the elders who oversee us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with them so far as their health is concerned, that you will keep their strength up. We know that there's much work involved in overseeing a local flock like this, any local flock, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless them in their endeavors. We're thankful for the deacons that we have and the assistance that they give to the elders. We pray that you'll bless them as well with good health. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for all of the young people here at Brown Street, for all of the parents, all of the young couples. We're thankful for each and every member, and we pray that you will bless all of us, bless those of our membership that are older. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as they grow older, that you will bless them, help them in the various health problems that may arise. We know that we have some here at Brown Street that are struggling from a physical standpoint. We pray that you will be with them, be with those especially who are suffering from ailments like cancer and other things. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless them in a special way as well. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with the one who obeyed the gospel on last week, Jerry. We pray that he will grow in the faith and remain strong as the devil pursues him. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with all of the young Christians here that we have, that you will help them to overcome all the temptations that the devil will hurl upon them. And we pray again for their spiritual growth. Be with each and every one of us. Help us to strive to reach our full potential. And again, give you honor and glory in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, as I said, it's been a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, I guess, since we have had a chance to study this. So in this context, you remember that Paul is dealing with giving. And, of course, he's dealing with a specific situation with regard to them, and that is encouraging the church at Corinth to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And we have noted that there's a couple of reasons for that. Always, first and foremost, in giving, helping, doing benevolent work, is to help those who are in need. And certainly that is the case. The saints in Jerusalem, in Judea, are really suffering because of the famine that they were struck by. And we understand that that's just the way it has always been in certain parts of the world, even today. We know that people are struck by famines and that sort of thing, and there's a lot of hunger and things. And so that's the way it was back then. And so often we have a couple of occasions in the New Testament where the folks in Jerusalem needed some help. And this is one of them. But the second reason is, of course, Paul was trying to help the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that was very important. It was secondary to, again, just relieving the saints, but that Jews and Gentiles got along in the Lord's church was very important. And it was a struggle because they were so vastly different in their culture and their backgrounds. And, of course, they had the baggage of dislike, which is putting it nicely, even hatred towards each other. And so all that has to be overcome. And things don't automatically disappear when individuals obey the gospel. Attitudes, of course, should change. And immediately attitudes should change. But some things take time. When you have a certain attitude against a certain group of people, when you come out of the waters of baptism, again, it doesn't just magically disappear. So there was some friction between Jews and Gentiles in the first century church. And Paul thought, and rightfully so, if all these Gentile churches, if many of them contributed to this need that the poor saints in Jerusalem had, that the Jewish Christians had, that it would go a long way in helping that relationship. So those are the two reasons why Paul is dealing with this. And again, we see this in many places in the New Testament, this very contribution that's under consideration in 2 Corinthians 8. It's the same contribution in 1 Corinthians 16 and the same contribution that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 15. And so he deals with this extensively. And what we have seen in chapter 8, if you recall, is that he tries to encourage them by giving them two examples. What was the first example of giving? You remember? The second one is glaring. But what was the first one? What was the first example of giving that he tries to encourage the Corinthians with to give by their example? Who was it? Who was it? Well, that's what it's for. But what was the example? What example did he call upon to get these Corinthians to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem? Who else was giving to them? Don't make me start this chapter all over again. Huh? I thought I heard it. Right. The saints of in the churches of Macedonia, they all were contributing. Those would be, of course, Philippi was one of them, the church in Thessalonica. Those Christians gave beyond their means. You remember the passage. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And so Paul is using them as an example of giving. Now, we'll find in chapter 9, ironically, that when Paul was encouraging the churches of Macedonia to give, he used the Corinthians as an example. He boasted about them. And so we'll see that just after a while. But he uses those churches of Macedonia in the first few five verses, I guess, of chapter 8, to get the Corinthians to see how important it is to give. So that was the first one. What is the glaring one? What other is a great example of giving that he set forth? The Lord, all right? And that's the greatest example of all, of Jesus. Jesus gave like no one else has ever given. We can't even comprehend how much he sacrificed. But Paul is using that. The Lord gave up the riches of heaven, came down here, was made poor so that we might be rich. If that isn't motivation for us to give, then nothing will motivate us. So he gives those two examples of giving. And that takes us down through verse 9 or so. And then in verse 10, he says, "And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it." So again, this tells us that these very saints at Corinth have already sort of committed themselves to helping these poor saints. They had a desire. Now, how many people are going to go to heaven just because of desire? A lot of people desire a lot of good things. And a lot of times we find ourselves, we're motivated to do certain things, but it's not just being motivated to do something, wanting to do something. At the end of the day, we have to do it, don't we? The religion of our Lord is a doing religion. We've pointed that out many times before. Remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? After he gave that great example, he said, "Blessed are you if you do." And so there's always the doing. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. I think in the King James in here, the King James uses in one of these verses the word perform. Perform the doing of it, he says. And that's different than just desiring something. Now, desiring is good, and that's where it all starts. You're probably not going to do something you don't desire to do, but just wanting to do it isn't good enough. And there's a lesson for us, not just with giving, but in every aspect of our Christianity. We have to be doers of the Word of God. James, of course, emphasized the idea of being doers and not just hearers, and that's true. We need to do that. And the Corinthians kind of needed to hear this, that lesson. They were very close to sort of becoming like the Pharisees that Jesus condemned. When he said about them that they preached, but they didn't do. They weren't doers of the Word of God. They talked a good game, but they never got around to doing what they taught. And that was the Pharisees. You want to talk about being like a Pharisee? It's not what a lot of people think. What do most people think? When they think, oh, you're like a Pharisee, what do they conclude? What does that mean? If you've ever been called a Pharisee as a member of the Lord's church, what does it mean when people think of you as a member of the Church of Christ, as a Pharisee? What are they basically saying? Yeah, well, yeah, now that would be true. And sometimes people do use it like that. But what? A legalist. Yeah, right. That's usually what they mean. Jesus meant it. The Pharisees were hypocrites. If you want to be like a Pharisee, then you're hypocritical. You'd be hypocritical. Nobody wants to be like a Pharisee. But that's really what the Pharisees were like, because they would say and not do. That's hypocrisy. And that's what they were guilty of. And there are other things with regard to the Pharisees trying to earn their salvation, that sort of. But the idea of just obeying. Sometimes people accuse us of being Pharisees because we emphasize doing, just like we're doing here this morning. No, the Bible emphasizes doing. That doesn't make you a Pharisee. What would make you a Pharisee is if you emphasize doing and you never get around to the business of doing. And the Corinthians were real close to that, because it's been a year that they said, yeah, we'll do that. We'll participate. We can see the value of that. We'll have a part in that good work. And they haven't done it yet. And so Paul is saying, now you need to perform the doing of it. And again, application to that we can make to ourselves as well. By the way, with all of this business and this entire chapter and the idea of giving, I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves of how important it is to give to the poor and to help the needy and that sort of thing, benevolent work. The Bible has a lot more to say about that probably than we're comfortable with, because that's kind of like preaching the gospel. Like one commandment, I think, that we sometimes just sort of brush by the side is preaching the gospel to every creature. Who's commanded to do that? Preacher? Everybody. Everybody. That's a great commission. And there's no doubt in my mind that we just kind of brush that aside. Like if I'm attending every service and I never miss a service, does it really matter if I don't spread the gospel, take advantage of opportunity to tell people about Jesus? Is that really a command to every one of us? Well, yes, it is. But we brush it aside. We sometimes do the same thing with all the many passages that talk about the poor. Like over and over, the Bible says we need to share with the less fortunate. And that's just a real part, even with regard with working. We often turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. You remember where Paul, of course, encourages us to work. In verse 28. And usually we emphasize the laboring part, which we should. That's what Paul says here. But notice what the entire thing. Notice what he says at verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands. Sometimes we stop right there. But yes, we need to work. If a man doesn't work, what? Neither shall he eat. If a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than what? Than an infidel. So the Bible's clear about working. We have to work. And Paul is talking about that right here. We need to work with our hands. But why? Watch. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Like, we could just pass over that part of it. But it's there, isn't it? That's what he says. Why should we put in an honest day's work? Why should we do honest work with our hands? So that we have to give to share with anyone who is in need. And again, there's just so many passages we could turn to that talk about this. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, it seems like in a lot of these passages, we go and we read them all the time, and we put emphasis on part of it. Like here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, remember down at verse 8, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. How many sermons have been preached on that? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, of course, is very popular. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You ever hear a sermon on that? We talk about these passages all the time. But when you drop down a little bit, down to verse 17, it says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now watch. That they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. So this idea of helping the poor. Of course, we can go back to the Old Testament. Turn back to Psalms 41. In Psalms 41 and at verse 1. Just look at a couple more passages about that. Just to put this in our mind, because it's Bible. And it's what we need to do. It's a part of living the way God wants us to live. Psalms 41 at verse 1 says, blessed is the one who considers the poor. Like, isn't it easy to go through life and not even consider the poor? Because we're all struggling a little bit. Not all, but many. The average person in this country. I don't know what the statistics are, those who live from paycheck to paycheck, but it's pretty high. It's pretty high. A lot of people do that. That's normal American living, from paycheck to paycheck. And so because of that, we can think, well, you know, but if I was better, if I wasn't living from paycheck to paycheck, I would do more. But that's for you all to do who aren't living from paycheck to paycheck. You remember one thing Paul said about the churches of Macedonia? You might not, since you didn't remember the example. Just joking. Do you remember what he said about those churches? They gave out of what? Their poverty. They gave out of their poverty. So, and that Paul was amazed that they gave more than he thought they would, because they first gave themselves to the Lord. But the point is, they gave out of their poverty. So they were willing to give. And so, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs, we read something about this as well. Chapter 22 at verse 9, it says, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And listen, we don't have time. It's kind of an aside, but we don't have time to look at all of the passages. Just get out a concordance and see how many references, how many passages refer to the poor, and see what the Lord says you are to do with them. And over and over and over, the Bible says, help, be generous, be considerate to the poor. And so really, that's the basis of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 with regard to these brethren. Now, this, again, is a specific kind of case because it's not the poor in general here. They're helping poor saints. But again, that sort of thing is very important. So the Corinthians have promised to do it. Now they need to get around to doing it. And now look at verse 11. It says, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is accepted according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Now that's encouraging. Like, God doesn't expect us to do something we can't do. In fact, God never does that. He never commands us to do something he knows we can't do. And so, again, we can take some comfort in that. And he says, for I do not mean that others shall be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. So, something else that comes to mind when I think about that. Paul, again, he's not trying to get the Corinthians to give all they have so that they're poor and that the people in Jerusalem are rich. It's equal. The King James uses the word equality. And we see, like, there's a lot of people who could be, if they were of the mind, I don't think they are, but if they were of the mind, could be convicted by what Paul says here, like the rich TV evangelist. Is he aiming towards equality as he flies around in his jets? I'm sorry? Yeah, right, right. No doubt. And in that part of the country, again, as we said, in different regions, I mean, the poor, even today, you can look at certain regions and, I mean, it's, you see pictures of them. You remember, was it Jim Lee who came and shared those things? I mean, you see things like that of people where he was preaching the gospel in Africa. I mean, it's undeniable the hardship that they're going through. But there are people going through hardship right here in Akron. And we have to be very careful. It's very easy to say, yeah, but that then it's not like in other parts of the country. That's their fault. Well, really? Do you not realize some people are born into poverty? And if you haven't been, count yourself blessed. And so there's just certain situations. Are some people in this country, do some people waste money? Yes, and there's no question about that. Do we have to be careful even when we start talking about doing benevolent work? That we're not contributing to some bad habit? Or yes, of course, all that's true. But that doesn't mean that we just close a blind eye and put everybody in the same category, on the same boat. And there's a lot of people who are struggling, who are poor in cities like this. And it's not because they don't want to work. Some maybe can't find work or whatever. Something could happen. I've often said that I think there was a story of a person who was homeless. And what happened in this particular case was he was a manager of an apartment. And that was his way of living and did a good job, worked hard. Didn't have a great education or background or a lot of skill or whatever, but he got that job and worked very hard at it, and the apartment burnt down, complex. Everybody lost their homes, but that was his livelihood. Now he's homeless. Is that because he's just some person out here who's a bum and doesn't want to work? No. Life happens sometimes. And we have to be very careful that we're not such that we don't have compassion on people who are in worse situations than we are. And so I didn't really mean to go down that route to that extent. But the point of it is, the poor are always among us. Isn't there a passage that says that? The poor is always among us. And, right. And we have to, you know, just keep a compassionate heart open for that. We certainly don't want to be a selfish people, because that points to covetousness, greed. And so many other passages. Again, get out a concordance, look up for yourself all the passages that talk about the poor. Just see what the Bible says about the poor. It's hard to turn a blind eye to that. But again, with Paul here dealing with this particular case at Corinth, he's not meaning for them to end up in poverty or to be on the other side of it, but he does acknowledge it could happen. And so he's saying to them, the day might come where these very saints that you're helping, it might be that they are superior financially and you're inferior, and you have to rely on them giving you money so that there is equality. And that could happen, isn't it? Can't it? That could happen, your fortunes change rather quickly. And if you find yourself in that situation, you would certainly count it a blessing if a brother or sister came to your need. We have talked here recently about how fortunate we are here in Akron, because we really don't have some of the problems that brethren are having now around the country. Like, we don't have hurricanes here in Akron, and not too many tornadoes touch ground around here. And we don't have to worry too much about an earthquake or, you know, those kind of things that you hear happening that put people in crisis. We're kind of blessed. We're just inconvenient a little bit, if you want to say that, by a little bit of snow every year. That's it. No real danger. And so we're really blessed. And we ought to think about brethren in the situation that they're in when they go through these problems that they've been having. But anyway, down at verse 13, verse 14, he says, well, again, I'll read verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Which just shows you that this principle that Paul is dealing with is grounded in the history of God's people. Well, what do you remember what he's referring to there? Anybody know? That's exactly right. Gathering manna. And back then, when the people of God were doing that, some were able to gather more than they could use, and God expected them to share. Other people gathered less. There was no doubt some people confined to the point where they couldn't gather at all. And he expected them to share, to help each other. That's the way of the Lord. That's what God's people do. And so he gives scripture to back this up. You need to help these brethren. You promised to do it a year ago. Now you need to perform it. And you need to do it. One of the things quickly, and we'll move on to the next section here, that I started to point out, I think last time, it's sort of an aside, but it does need mentioning briefly. And that is, one of the things we learn from this passage is the pattern of benevolence. And we always have to do all things according to the pattern. And the pattern is, a church scripturally can send money to another church that is inferior. We don't have any record, any example of a church that is superior receiving money from churches that are inferior, ever. We don't see that, because the aim is equality. But what you have today is what some call the sponsoring church arrangement and that sort of thing, and you have a bunch of little churches sending money to mega churches so that they can do some great work and be praised for the great work that they're doing. And usually it doesn't even have to do with benevolence. It usually has to do with evangelism. Ever hear the Herald of Truth program way back when? Those kind of things. Programs happen all the time. The One Nation Under God about 20 years ago was very popular. Everybody got a piece of literature in the mail. The church in, I think, Cooksville, Tennessee was over that. And there's all kind of things wrong with that. On the surface, think, well, there can't be anything wrong with that. It's evangelism. Yes, but each and every local church has to do their own evangelism. You can't, what you had in that One Nation Under God situation is you had an eldership in Tennessee overseeing the work of many other local congregations around the country. That's a violation of autonomy. The pattern is that every local church is autonomous. The elders here oversee this work and this work alone. They have no business overseeing the money of other congregations and the work of other congregations. So I know that's kind of a detailed thing, and we're not going to elaborate on it now, but the point of it is we do all things according to the pattern. And when one church sends money to another church, it has to be a benevolent need, never an evangelistic need, because every local church can do its own evangelism. Like, I don't care if you have 3 members, you can do your own evangelism. But we want to do big things, and so we come up with these man-made way of doing things, and it violates the pattern, the autonomy of the church. So we have a good pattern here. Paul calling on these churches that are superior to send money to churches that are inferior so that there can be equality. And that's the pattern that we need to follow. All right, he says down at verse 16 then, "But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you." And so, you know, Titus is very much impressive, an impressive young man. And so Paul, he wanted Titus to be involved in this and to go to the Corinthian church and make sure that everything was going the way it should. But he knew it would be a hardship. So he thought he'd have to go to Titus and kind of talk him into the situation and give him some encouragement to do this. But what he discovered was Titus had already determined in his own mind that he was going to go to Corinth and do it. And so that was very impressive. And Paul is impressed by Titus. So he says, "Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord." And then he says, "With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel." And we have no idea. There's this brother and another brother he introduces, and we don't have any idea who they are. But this brother, again, is someone who is impressive because of the work that he is doing in the church. You notice some of the language here. It says he is famous among all the churches. That's the ESV. Who has a different translation? Some of your translation, I don't know all what the different translations say. I think some might use the word praise instead of famous. But and even with the preaching of the gospel, it says he's famous for the preaching of the gospel, some translation, and it's probably a better translation here, uses the word service. In other words, this was a man, whoever he was, who was praised by many churches for the service that he was doing in the gospel. And so it's more general. He wasn't just being praised for preaching. He was being praised for the service that he rendered to various churches. But many, he had that reputation. We don't know who he is. There's not a few scholars who believe it's Luke. But we don't really. It would make sense. I won't go into the details of that. But it's more than just arbitrary that many scholars think that it's Luke. It could have very well have been Luke. But since Paul doesn't name him, we won't be dogmatic about any of that. But whoever he was impressive that he was working and a servant in the Lord's church and helping brethren in various locations and had the praise of many, many churches. And so, of course, a wonderful quality in this man, whoever he was. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our good will. And so there's always something above. Again, the main thing here is doing all of this to help those poor saints in Jerusalem. But there's always something even higher than the physical. And that is God in all of this in the end will be glorified. And it is a blessing. Paul, again, calls it grace. It is a blessing to be able to participate. You want to talk about giving to the poor? If you ever give to the poor, it is a blessing. It is a matter of grace that you are in position to do that and willing to do that. And so, again, Paul uses the word grace. He says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. What is he talking about there? We take this course. What do you think he's talking about? What course? What course? Could Paul have collected all of this money and taken it to the poor saints all by himself? He could have, couldn't he? And he was an apostle of Christ. He could have done it. Nobody could have questioned what he was doing at all because he was an apostle. But he didn't do that. He wanted to do all things honorable, not only before God, but before man. Paul was very wise. He knew he had enemies. He knew that if he took this money to the poor saints in Jerusalem all by himself, there was bound to be things said by his enemies, as we all know now, studying all of this, how many enemies he has at Corinth. Somebody would have accused Paul of some kind of evil, of mishandling the funds or whatever, whatever. But he safeguards all of that by getting messengers from the various churches who are going to help. And they all chose their own messengers, by the way. Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16 has something to say about that. They all chose their own messengers. And so a group would go and take the funds. But that was wise thinking. And it was even smart for Paul, a minister. He's an apostle, but a minister of being mentally alert enough to know, I have to watch my reputation. I have to be careful about what I do. You think that's a good pattern for preachers to follow? Yes. Yes. Because, listen, preachers are no more important, not a whit more important than anybody else. But in the minds of some people, if a preacher does something that is bad and ruins his reputation, who does it hurt? Hurts him. But who else? Hurts the church, doesn't it? Like, listen, and I want to emphasize, I'm absolutely no better than any one of you at all and probably worse than you. But the truth of the matter is, if I get caught doing something scandalous, that's going to hurt the congregation more than if one of you did. Not, you know, maybe that's fair or not fair or whatever, but it's the mindset of people. So preachers or elders or those who are known servants of the Lord in a local church, they ought to take measures, all right? How is this going to look? Let me take this route just in case. And that's really what Paul is doing. He's arranging it like this, not because he couldn't do it all himself. He could have. He had the authority to do it if he wanted to. But it would not have looked right. And it would have been given his enemies fodder, just to devour. And so he said, we've taken this course. We've taken this course. So basically to protect himself and to protect the church. We aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. And with them, we are sending our brother whom we have tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of the great his great confidence in you. So again, we don't know who that is, but it is wise too, by the way. You know, both of these men, along with Titus, all three of them are very honorable men. What kind of men do you want handling your money?
Honest and honorable.
Honest, honorable. That is exactly right. I mean, that's an important job. Don't ever underestimate the importance of handling, particularly the Lord's money. Like, that's critical. And so you notice these men are all honorable. Titus and these other two are commended highly to be able to do this with regard to going to Corinth and seeing how they're going to handle things there. All right, we'll quickly wrap up chapter 8. Actually, chapter 9 just continues the same subject, so it's not that significant. But we'll get into chapter 9 on next week.